Our final scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. You can find this starting on page 1600 of your pew Bibles. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are now well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." That is just unnerving. I'm sorry. You're just going to look at it, though, so I don't have to. This passage feels really familiar, like it's one that's imprinted on your mind. And yet, as you read it, you feel like something's off. Something's not quite the way you remember it. Something's a little bit weird. And the reason is because you know the Matthew version of the Beatitudes. If you were Lutheran and you went through confirmation and you had to memorize the Beatitudes, you memorized the Matthew version. If you've seen a poster or a plaque with the Beatitudes on it, it's the Matthew version, because we like the Matthew version. The Matthew version is very spiritual. It's kind of high in the clouds. It's not the sort of thing that makes you question the earth, because it talks about being poor in spirit, not just poor. We like the Matthew version because it makes sense to our spiritual nature. But the Luke version doesn't get away with that, doesn't allow us to get away with that, doesn't allow us to think on that spiritual plane. The Luke version gives us very real on earth things. It makes us ask the question, what is a blessing? What is a blessing? What is actually a blessing? We tend to say weird things when we think about it and we think about this passage. Things like, God has richly blessed me, when we look at our bank account. We are blessed when we get good test results from the doctor. We are blessed when we have rich and beautiful food on our plates. We have received a blessing when somebody gives these things to us. And I am not going to say that those things are not blessings of a sort. They are. If you are in need and somebody gives you something to fulfill that need. They are giving you a blessing. But it's very temporary. It is a temporary earthly blessing. It may be inspired by God. It may not be inspired by God. But at the end of the day, it is not the eternal blessing that Jesus talks about here. Because the eternal state of blessing that Jesus talks about here, these are things that we actively work to avoid. We get up in the morning to make sure that we aren't poor. We go to work to make sure that there's enough money in the bank account. We labor and toil to make sure there's food on the plate. We work through our stuff to end our crying and our mourning, and we offer platitudes to relieve our mental anguish. We work to get away from these states that Jesus calls as blessed. We actively work on them. And interestingly, all the things that Jesus say that woe to you who are, that's why we get up in the morning. We get up in the morning to make sure that we are in the state that Jesus is saying, woe to you. This version from Luke makes us ask, what is a blessing? I want to make sure that we're clear about something here. Because the church has this really bad habit, not necessarily this church, but the church has this really bad habit of telling people in pain, your pain is good because that's a blessed state and you shouldn't try to fix your pain and you should just celebrate and rejoice your pain. And that's not what Jesus is saying here at all. If anything, this is an indictment of systems that cause pain. This is an indictment of people causing pain to others for their own benefit. This back and forth, blessed are you who are poor, woe to you that are weak, that is an indictment of the rich because, woe to you who are rich, sorry, blessed are you who are poor, woe to you who are rich, because the rich are often rich because of the poor. It is an indictment of systems that allow that dichotomy to even exist. God does not need us to experience pain. It is not necessary for us to experience pain. This passage is not saying that you can only be blessed in those painful moments. What it is saying is in those moments is when we feel closest to God. Right? And so this passage indicts those systems that allow poorness to continue. And I just want to point out, this congregation is very generous. This congregation, I mean, clearly, this congregation is generous. Like, I put it at $1,000/pounds because it was an unattainable goal, and you attained the unattainable goal. But the second I stand up here and I say something about a politician or a political action or a law or a policy that harms the poor and the weak, people get squeamish, and at best they tune out, and at worst they leave the church. And it's especially bad if I say something of a prophetic voice and it goes against your team in Indianapolis or in Washington. If I say something against your letter behind your name, you tune out. This congregation is generous, but we don't like to stand up for those that are weak. we can give out. But when it comes to actually saying, no, this is wrong, no, no one should get rich on the backs of somebody else, we just push that away. And we miss this indictment that Jesus is saying against the systems that cause pain and that enrich the strong. Now, I also want to make sure that we're speaking clearly here. Jesus is not necessarily saying that having enough is bad. If you look at other things in Scripture, when the young rich man comes and asks Jesus, what should I do? Jesus says, give away all of your possessions. But he doesn't say the same thing to Zacchaeus. He doesn't say the same thing to Matthias. It is not necessary for those two to be poor to receive that blessing. Jesus is not saying here that you have to be hungry or poor or crying or in pain to receive the blessing. But there is something to those moments of pain that make us reach for God. Take a moment and think of the moments in your life where you desired God to be right next to you most. Think of the moments where you most fervently reached for God, even if you didn't know who God was. You most fervently reached for something. I know the moment. I know the exact moment. It wasn't just a moment. It was a couple of weeks, but it was a moment that I most strongly desired God. End of 2013, beginning of 2014. I'd graduated seminary. I had this master's degree. I had a master's degree to serve God professionally, to be in a church, to lead in this position, actually. And at that moment, I believed that my commission for preparation of ministry would remove me from the ordination process. I believed at our meeting in January that this whole journey was done. That I had gone $30,000 further in debt to have a piece of paper on the wall that meant nothing. I had just lost a third of my income because the roofing season had ended. My student loans had just come due. I didn't know. I was just married. We hadn't been married very long. I didn't know how we were going to pay our bills. And I had done all of this, all of it, for God. And in that moment, God felt so far away. And in that moment, I wanted God to reveal God's self to me so much. Even in anger, I was screaming out. I didn't know if God was there. I had the deepest crisis of faith that I have ever had. 5 years of distance, 5 years of reflection, 5 years of realization, I realized that in that moment, I was desiring God as much as I ever have. I wanted God more in that moment than I ever had. I was in pain. I was mourning. I was mourning what I thought was the end of my career. I was mourning because I didn't know how I was going to make this all work. I was in pain because I didn't know how we were going to survive. And I wanted God, desired God in that moment so strongly. When you have nothing, when you need, you desire God, and it may feel selfish, but you desire God in a real, right now, absolute life and death sort of way. And when you're comfortable You just don't. When you're comfortable, when you have enough, when everything is okay, you just don't care. Church isn't a vital, life-giving thing. It's a social community. It's a social gathering place. It's wonderful, lovely. It's a great connection, but it doesn't mean anything to you. It's just another thing that you do. When you're comfortable, Scripture doesn't hold some grand truth. It holds a fun time to devotion. Your prayers aren't fervent and desiring God. Your prayers are on the same lines of, does it spark joy in your life, a la Marie Kondo? Thank you. I'm glad a couple people got that. I was really hoping that wouldn't. But it serves no other purpose. It's the same thing. Does it spark joy? Does it bring me happiness? That's all that matters. When you're comfortable, faith means nothing. God means nothing. And you convince yourself that in your comfort that I did this by myself. Either I played the game of this chaotic world good enough to where I'm comfortable enough, or I was faithful enough that God gave me these earthly riches. When you're comfortable, you don't need God, at least in your mind. You don't need God today. All you need God for when you are comfortable is so you don't go to hell. That's all you need God for when you're comfortable. At the end, I don't go to hell. The rest of it doesn't matter. Woe to you who are comfortable. Woe to us who are comfortable. I can own this one too. Woe to us who are comfortable because God is not real for us. We are not fervently reaching for something that we need. Woe to us who only worry about the matters of this world because we have no real worries or needs. Woe to us who are comfortable because God isn't an immediate need today. Woe to us who are comfortable. For God just isn't there for us. Even though God is present, God is always there. God is desiring for us to desire God. When we're comfortable, we have no reason to desire God. Woe to us who are comfortable. May we fervently pray to God and desire God in our moments of comfort the same way that we desire God in our moments of distress. Because we need God as much in our comfort as we do in our distress. Woe to us who are comfortable. May we desire God like those who are not. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.